coming to be with us. I don't know if you know this, but Steve Coleman is a very, very funny man. And this week he was giving me a comparison and a contrast, and he said it would be like trying to teach somebody from Alabama to speak French. I just thought that was worth, somebody ought to write that down. Thank you so very much. In your Bibles, please find the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. While you're finding that, a lady that we've been praying for a number of months, Miss Lovely Burdett, went home to be with her Lord this past Thursday. And her funeral is going to be tomorrow. The viewing will be tomorrow at 12 o'clock, and the funeral will be at 2 o'clock. And it will be at the Winkenhofer Funeral Home. So those of you who have been praying, she is home now. She is with her Lord. I want to speak to this subject this morning. There's judgment at the gate. I know you just sat down, but to honor the reading of the Word, would you stand with us, please? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord is saying what He will do for the nation, and conversely, what He will do to the nation. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And then He begins to tell them what He will do for them and how He will bless them. But look at what He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then He begins to tell them how they will be cursed. Before you are seated, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and the first chapter? And hold that for a moment. I'm going to pray. And then, if God wills, bring the Word. Romans chapter 1. And in a moment, we're going to turn to that verse. Father, prepare our hearts. We've been blessed by the music. Really blessed. And we're grateful for the work and the labor of love that went into the preparation of singing and leading us in worship. And we thank You for all those who participated in that today. Now bless the Word. Bless the Word. Lord, bless Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. From time to time, people will ask this question. Is God going to judge America? And here's the answer. God's going to judge all nations. One of the things that's going to happen before the consummation of the world is that God, in His sovereignty and in His holiness, is going to line the nations up and He's going to judge them. So in that sense, yes, God is going to judge America. But here's a better question. Is God already judging America? And in order for us to answer that, we must see what judgment looks like. How does God judge? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans and the first chapter. And someday in the future, I'm going to preach from this chapter, but I just want to use it this morning as an illustration of how judgment comes, not on an Old Testament basis, but on a New Testament basis. Most people in our day believe that judgment is going to be very quick and very decisive, and that it always involves immediate chastening and immediate affliction. That's not so. In the New Testament, God judges in a particular way. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the sins of the people. And he says in verse 24, therefore, God gave them over. Would you underline that, please? Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. And then look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And he says the same thing in verse 27. Twice now, look what he says, and God gave them over. And God gave them over. And then notice what he says in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now here's how God judges in the New Testament. God says, is this what you want? Is this what you prefer? Would you rather have your sin than have a relationship with me? Is that what you want? Answer the question. Is that what you want? Because that's the way you've been living. And if you're going to continue to live that way, and this is what you want, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my hand off of you. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to walk away, which is exactly what he did at the cross to judge your sins. God, because he is holy, could not look upon Christ, who was dying in our stead, and God turned away from his Son. In the same manner, God says to any person, any individual, any city, any state, any country, any nation in the world, if that's what you want, I will take my hand off, I will turn around and walk away. Now listen to this, here's the judgment, and I will leave you to the consequences. What do those consequences look like? Well, go back with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy and walk through this with me, and let me show you what he says about the judgment of God that is coming. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, he's talking to the nation of Israel. But certainly, in the 21st century, there are some parallels. The first consequence of the judgment of God is this. There is a deception in the spirit. There is a deception in the spirit. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, take heed that you're not deceived. Because if you walk away from me, you're going to walk toward strange and other gods. And how many of you know this morning that a nation can live so wrong for so long that it can be deceived? We're living on the edge of eternity. Everything in me tells me that Jesus is coming soon. But the Bible tells us that before Christ comes, there will be a major deception. There are two dirty words among Protestants today. There are the word doctrine and the word theology. And how often will you hear someone say in our churches who professes to be a believer, it really doesn't matter what you believe anymore, just so long as you believe in Jesus. In other words, everything the Bible teaches just doesn't matter. Theology, the whole concept and philosophy and character of God really doesn't matter. Well, I want you to listen to your preacher this morning. That is the dumbest thing anybody can say. It really does matter what we believe. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing, when it boils down to it, that really is going to matter. Now, there are three areas of deception in Christianity today. The first one is the gospel. We're confused in our churches even about the gospel. We believe that the gospel may be combining our works with God's wonders, our signs with God's salvation. What is the gospel? Listen, simply stated, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. That's the total gospel. That's the whole gospel. That's all the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus died. He died as you. Because the fact of sin had condemned you before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. You were born in Adam, and because you were born in Adam, you were born full of sin. And because God loved you and wanted to have fellowship with you, He could not appease Himself, nor could He bring you to Himself by simply compromising the gospel. So God became man, and the sin of every man, woman, boy, or girl who's ever been born upon this earth was placed upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bore it to the cross. And when God saw Him die, He saw you. And when God accepts you, it's because of Him. Jesus died, the complete sacrifice, substitute, and atonement for my sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The death. But there's also the burial. For when the offender died, the offense also died. And when God buried Jesus in that grave, He buried your sin with Him. It was the authentication of His death. It was the anticipation of His resurrection. My sin is gone. Not simply covered, hallelujah, but it's obliterated because of the blood of the Lamb. But that's not all. He died, He was buried, but death could not hold its prey. And on the third day, up from the grave, He arose. And we serve a living God and a living Christ. And America needs to bow the knee to Him, not every other false god in the world. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you were unclear about it, be clear about it. That's what it is, and it changes your life. But not only is there a deception in the spirit about the gospel, there's a deception in the spirit about goodness. We're mixed up about morality and decency, and we have lost respect for good things. And when a nation turns its back on God, or God turns its back on a nation will begin to mock holy and good things. There's a third area that we're deceived about in our spirit, and that is grace. I want you to know today, if you were to ask me, preacher, what kind of preacher are you? I'm a grace preacher. As a matter of fact, as we go along in our journey together, as long as God allows us to be here, I will reveal more and more about the doctrine and philosophy I have of the grace and understanding of God. Because I want to tell you today, I am what I am. I am where I am because of the grace of God. And that's all I am, but that's all I need to be. It is because of the grace of God that you were born in America. It is because of the grace of God that many of us were born in the South. And onward, Christian soldiers. But there are two views of grace that we must be careful of. There's the liberal view that turns us into libertines, that disgraces the grace of God and diminishes the cross. And there's the legal view that totally destroys the work of the cross. Listen to my heart. I've just said this, but let me say it again. Listen to my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in me that's good. Nothing in me that's righteous. I've been preaching the gospel for over 30 years, almost 35 years I've been a preacher of the gospel. And if I die today and stood in my own merit before the throne of God, I have nothing to offer Him but flesh. And God is not pleased in flesh. I can't work to get to God. I can't merit the favor of God. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And you'll never get to glory apart from grace. But when you get to grace, you get to His glory. And we need to understand, we're not saved by offering anything to God. God's pleased with a sacrifice of His Son, and He's pleased when we embrace that sacrifice. Some of you are waiting. Do you have a feeling to get saved? Don't wait. The next thing you could feel would be the fires of hell. Some of you are waiting till you can quit smoking or quit drinking or quit cursing or quit doing this. As a matter of fact, it's easy for you to quit doing that. I played golf for a couple of days this week, and I played golf with a couple of guys who didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know as I was a preacher. It's amazing how quickly you can quit when you find out the guy you're playing with is a pastor. As a matter of fact, Eddie and I were playing yesterday, and I played with a guy who said he was using every word that you can imagine in the dictionary, and the dictionary he had written for himself. As a matter of fact, his partner said, "Hey, Rick, what do you do?" I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor."
And here's what the guy said. Yeah, I've been to Wildwood.
Ooh.
I said, yeah, I believe it. He said, now go to Kennesaw first. I said, God's good, isn't it? You don't have to quit anything. God has condemned sin in His Son so that you don't have to live under condemnation. And many churches have misunderstood grace. The old song says, come just as you are without one plea, but that His blood was shed for you. Most churches are trying to clean fish before they catch them. Jesus changes people's life. And so there's a deception in the spirit. But secondly, their difficulty in the cities. Look at what he says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Some say that our cities have become unmanageable and ungovernable. I recently read of a woman who was murdered in a certain city. And while her body was lying in the street, people came by and robbed her and desecrated over her dead body. A 4-year-old is brutally, sexually molested and then choked to death. And the suspect for her killing is a 24-year-old man. A man breaks loose in the Fulton County Courthouse. Grabs a gun, kills a guard, kills a judge, and others. And people begin to feel sorry for him. Before you begin to feel too sorry for him, he found his purpose all right. He converted to Islam. A 16-year-old boy carries a gun to school and he murders his childhood tormentor. A mother has an unborn or a born child and leaves her in the garbage can at Walt Disney World. In a drug roundup, 3 men are arrested for selling drugs at an elementary school. Teachers are being assaulted by students in school. Drive-by shootings, gangs, drug warfare. The city of Atlanta has the gall before the holiness of God to sponsor a gay pride week. May God have mercy on our souls. Difficulty in our cities. There was a time when you felt safe. I can remember as a boy sleeping with the windows up, and we had an attic fan, and that would just about pull you out that window. You don't sleep with your windows up, and you don't sleep with your doors unlocked today unless you're just inviting trouble. Is there judgment in God? Is God judging? Has God taken His hand off America? There will be difficulty in our cities. Thirdly, there will be a decline in our economy. Look in chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 17. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, your produce. Look at verse 42 through 44. The cricket shall possess all of your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. The greatest judgment on America would be a judgment in our economy. Now, I want you to listen to me. It's coming. Many of you have read Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation, in which he recaps the World War II generation. And he talks about the Great Depression and what people went through in the Great Depression. My mom was born in 1918 and she walked through the Great Depression. Many of you in this room may have been children of the Depression, or you yourself walked through the Depression. And he calls that generation the greatest generation because of walk through. And how many of you know that that is a different generation altogether than the generation we're producing in this culture? That was a generation that did not believe getting head over heels over debt. As a matter of fact, every time we go out, my mom says, if you'll buy, and every time we go out, she says, if you'll buy me something or buy me something. But here's what she said. If you'll buy me a hamburger, I'll pay you back. You buy me a car, I'll pay you back. That's just that generation. That's just what they believed. America's greatest fear is of economic collapse. And on 9/11, when those planes flew into those towers, the greatest concern was, what are we going to do about our business? What are we going to do about our coin? What are we going to do about our cash? What are we going to do about our money? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me. The majority will always vote their pocketbook over their conscience or over morality, and that's a sin before a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says that production and produce and possession will decline, and other nations will rise above us. Other nations will buy our farms. Other nations will buy our businesses. Other nations will possess us, and we will be consumed. We have become a debtor nation. That's a consequence of judgment. There's a fourth thing, and that is disease in our body. Disease in our body. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 and 21. The Lord will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke. And in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering in to possess it. Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says that there are four horsemen who begin to ride. We know them as the riders of the apocalypse. And they're going to ride with pestilence. They're going to ride with disease. They're going to ride with famine. And they're going to ride with war. Those horses have already been turned loose. And the world today is suffering from the AIDS virus. I want you to listen to my heart. I believe in the name of Jesus that the church is here under God's banner of love through the cross by His grace to reach every person, every stripe, every kind of person. But AIDS is caused by a rush to lust, and it's the only disease that can be avoided by following moral codes. We have it in this nation and around the world because there's a blatant disregard for the Word of God. And then fifthly, the destruction of our children, the worst yet. The destruction of our children. The most sobering verses in this passage. Verse 41 says, you shall have sons and daughters, but now watch, they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 56 and 57. The refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for the delicateness and refinement shall be hostile toward her husband she cherishes and toward her son and her daughter. Verse 57. And toward her afterbirth which issues from between her legs and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for the lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. God says your children are going to be destroyed and you're going to destroy them. Our nation is at a crossroads. Sandra Day O'Connor is stepping down. She's retiring. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to fast. We need to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and get in ashes if we need to and pray, oh God, give us a judge who will have a heart for America's children. There have been two great deliverances in the Bible, one in the old and one in the new. The first great deliverance was when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And before he brought them out, there was the death of the children. The second great reformation was when Jesus was born. And Herod destroyed the children. Do you realize that every year in America since 1972, we have destroyed the lives of 1 to 1.5 million babies. The only thing left to happen is for Jesus to come, and my prayer is with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we're living in a generation of Pharaohs and Herods, and all of God's people said, amen. And then sixthly, the consequence of judgment is divorce in the family. Chapter 28 and verse 30. You shall betroth a wife. And I was thinking about as I was reading this the other day, this sounds like a country song. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Everyone in this building has been touched by divorce. America now is number one of the nations of the world in divorce. And of all denominations, Southern Baptist, who say they're a people of the book, the blood, and the blood and the blessed hope, lead all other denominations. We even lead the world in divorce in our churches. We are witnessing the disintegration of the family. As a matter of fact, the family's becoming an endangered species. I don't say that to leap condemnation and guilt on you, because in our own family we've suffered it time after time again. But ladies and gentlemen, when God moves His hand, when God turns His back, and when God walks away, we're in trouble. And here's the biggest problem: when you get in trouble and you don't even know it. Now, what's the solution? Very quickly, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 37th Psalm. Psalms 37. And write these down quickly, and we'll go. What's the solution? Number one, refrain from fretting. Refrain from fretting. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Refrain from fretting. You say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we be worried? No, we shouldn't be worried. We should be prayerful. We should be before God, beseeching God and interceding for the sins of our nation. Secondly, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Now watch this. I love this. And do what? Say it with me, church. Good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What a word from God. Do good in the middle of evildoers. Do good. When men have forgotten what good means, do good. When we have forgotten what morality is, we call it the new morality. It's old morality, the old immorality. It's the same thing. But you do good and be faithful. Listen to me. Jesus is coming. Be caught doing random acts of kindness. Number 3, rest in the Father. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4 says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Rest in the Father. I want you to know today that God's in control and God is sovereign, and we must beseech the throne of God. And then number 4, return to the faith of our fathers. Return to the faith of our fathers. Why do we put so much emphasis on July the 4th? I'll tell you why. Because it's important. 3 American presidents died on July the 4th. Alaska and Hawaii came to be states on July the 4th. The Star-Spangled Banner will sing first on July the 4th. Why make so much of it? Because it's our independence. It's a time of freedom. I couldn't say the things I'm saying to you today in any other nation of the world and get by with it. And we may not get by with it here, but we have the freedom to stand and in truth preach the Word of God. We need revival. Dr. R.G. Lee wrote many years ago, and I'll close with this. If all the sleeping folks will wake up, if all the lukewarm folks will fire up, if all the dishonest folks will confess up, if all the disgruntled folks will cheer up, if all the depressed folks will cheer up, if all the estranged folks will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all the soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have revival. Listen to me. In the middle of the darkest hour of any nation, revival can come. You say, Pastor, should we fret? No, because we're in the light business. And the darker it gets, the better our business ought to be. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to stand, please, with me.
I want you to bow your heads. And I want us to be before God, a quiet people, just for a few moments. Is God going to judge America? You bet. Better question is, has God taken His hand off of us? But you know what? As goes the church, so goes the world. You are the light. You are the salt of the world. Not go out and get you some light, get you some salt. You are that. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, then the world is doomed. I love this nation. My father fought in the Second World War. I love this nation. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that the godly, the good, it's time that God's people, people of grace, get on their face and say, "Oh God, have mercy on our souls." Here's what I'm going to ask today. If you need to give your heart to Christ, you may be in trouble with God today. You're a lost man, a lost woman, a lost teenager, boy or girl, grandmom or granddad, you're lost. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. He didn't come to judge you. You're already under judgment. The judgment of sin. That's why He died. And today He's calling some of you to give your hearts to Christ, to be saved. Some of you in the balcony need to be saved. If you're looking for a church home and you believe God would have you serve at Wildwood, you've had scriptural baptism by immersion, then come be a part of us. Maybe you've been saved and never baptized. Or maybe you're coming back to the church for a first time in a long time. You don't understand a great deal. You don't know about church letters. You let us deal with that. Invest your life in the kingdom. Invest your life for God. Here's what I'm going to do. On the very first verse, for those of you who would like to give your heart to Christ, I'm going to ask you to come. Steve is going to lead us. Church, as you sing, pray for people to come and be delivered.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.